If you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll spend our time there this morning and we'll continue our study of what an elder of the church is supposed to be. And we're on a time crunch officially. We got to finish this next week. So, where we have to get today is we need to finish the qualifications for what an elder is supposed to be, and then we need to set up what a deacon is and what the deacon's role is, okay? So here's how this is going to work. Finish the qualifications for eldership. Set up what a deacon is, what the deacon's role is, what the text is telling us here, and then next week we will cover all the qualifications for deacons. And you say, that's not fair. You spent 3 weeks on the qualifications for elders, and you're going to give us 1 week on the qualifications for deacons? Yes, I am. And let me tell you why. Because they're the same. God doesn't give double standards, right? And so you'll see, as we go through the list of qualifications for deacons next week, you're going to be like, we already covered that as we talked about the elders. And we already covered that as we talked about the elders. Very, very similar as we go down through there, so we can do it much faster as we need to cover it. But the part today that we're going to hammer, what is a deacon, and we set that up, very, very important. So pay attention today. Just, we have to get there. So we got to roll, all right? Let's pray, and then we will read the first, let's just read the first 13 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we will understand some of this together, okay? Father God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to present your word. And God, the more I study the setup of your church, the more I am convicted at just how purposeful we are to be with the leaders of the church. God, help us to have very high standards because you do. Help us to be very selective in who meets these standards, God, because you have put a great deal of emphasis on what these men are supposed to be. So may we glorify you by longing to be obedient. May you see that within us and help us be a church that is holy as you are. Thank you for this body of believers and these people. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. As we have been hammering out these qualifications for eldership in your Bible, the qualifications of the leaders of the church, what we have covered so far is the moral character of the individuals that are your church leaders, right? And so let's read, starting in verse 1, and I'll show you that. I'll pause through my reading quickly, but we're going to read all this. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And we said that's a very important verse. In fact, the one that's the most skipped, because we don't often focus on how the requirements, yes, there's a lot of them, but the man has to desire the position. If he doesn't desire it, you don't want him as an elder. If he's not outwardly pursuing that leadership, if he's not driven and called to be a leader by God, even if he meets all these qualifications, he's not the leader of the church. You don't want a man there who's not motivated to be there. Then it says this, "A bishop then must be blameless." That means nothing that can stick to him. And we said that's kind of an overview of the rest of them, because from there it breaks down into the moral character of an individual, then how that individual leads his home life, then his proven character over time. He's not a brand new Christian. He's been a Christian for a while. And then his reputation in the community. Those are the four things that are laid out in here. And there's a whole bunch when we talk about his moral character. It says this, he needs to be the husband of one wife. We talked about that. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. All of those things that we've already covered in detail, those are describing the character of the individual that is the church leader, right? And you have two whole sermons you can listen to, breaking those things down and picking that apart in detail. From there, the text picks up with the way he leads his home. He's required to be an adequate home leader. And this is the stuff we need to cover. So I'm going to read 4 down through 8. Let's just stop at 8 because that'll set us up with deacons, and that's what we have to cover today. So it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And he goes on to give you the list of qualifications for deacons that is very, very similar to the list of qualifications for elders. And so that's what we need to cover, this last portion of the qualifications for elders and this setup of what a deacon is. And so we'll see if we can accomplish that here today. Where we are picking up in our text is verse 4. And let me set it up like this. Not only do we see that leaders are to live a life that is an example. Okay, that's the moral character of that individual. But also, leaders in the church are to lead a family that's an example. The family of the individual is supposed to be a model that you can look at as a visible example of what it looks like to honor God, of what real leadership looks like as you look at that man's family. Verse 4 lays that out clearly. It says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Church leaders are to have families that are under control. You walk into a church, and the guy who is up front speaking has kids that are maniacs. Probably not a good church leader. And now let's be careful how we define maniac, right? Like, a kid who's energetic, that's one thing. But a kid who's totally disobedient, that's another thing. Right? And the leader is, he's called to lead. Right? This is what we're talking about this year in our men's breakfast. Every men's breakfast for 2023 is focused in this year on how men are called to lead. In this series, we're talking about how men are called to lead the church. In your men's breakfast, a lot of the times we're going to be talking about how men are called to lead the family. And the setup here, God's setup and his standard is, look at the family. Because if a man can lead his family, it's a visible representation of how or if he can lead the church. If he can't lead his family, then you can't trust him to lead the church. It's that simple, and that's why the standard is here. That's what it's saying as it pieces it here into the text. But it's deeper than that. I want to try to help you understand it. Church leaders need to have control of their families because they need to be very intentional with their families. Very, very intentional. This should be like at the top of the list for church leaders. What am I doing to pour into my home life, my wife, my children, the people that I am responsible over and responsible before God for? Now, we're gonna break that down, but before we do, I would like to make a point. The Catholic Church directly ignores this text. You talk about qualifications for leadership. How can you make it a qualification that they can't have families if one of the biblical qualifications is that they are to properly lead their families. Now let me just clarify this, okay? Because I have studied this as much as I possibly can, and it's very confusing. And this is the hardest one, I think, to really narrow down and get a good understanding for. But I'm going to do my best to explain it to you today. But what this does not mean is that a man has to have a family in order to be a church leader. Right? We have already clarified that. It says he needs to be a one-woman man. And the moral character of the individual is an individual that's committed to one woman only, and that is his wife. But that's not saying that he has to be married. What about a single man? Can he be a church leader? Sure. The Apostle Paul, who's penning these words to Timothy, is a single man. Jesus Christ, the one who owns, it's his church, right? He's the head of the church. He's the one who gives these rules. He's a single man. So they don't have families that you can look at. And so when it says that he needs to have his family in order, it's not saying that he has to have a family. But it's definitely not saying that you ban him from having a family. That doesn't make sense. In fact, the text is pretty clear that he's allowed to have a family, and it's a great thing to have a family. And if he has, listen, if he has a family, it's the visible proof of how he leads. The Catholic Church has eliminated the visible proof of the church leader's leadership. So then they place men in there with nothing they can look at to see if they can lead or not, because they've banned them from actually having a family. God, on the other hand, says good church leaders are seen when looking at good family leaders. Pay attention to your church leaders' families. Because the demonstration, I'll say this again, let me say this clearly and so you hear it. The demonstration of how a man leads his family is the visible proof of how he can lead the church. That's the only visible proof you have. You can look at him and you can say, I think he's harsh. I think he's unloving. I think the way he does things is unnecessary. And then you look at his family. And you see, is his family in order? Is his family in line? Is he very intentional with his family? Does his family obey? Or is his family chaotic and they go do whatever they want? And they're running around making bad decisions, right? And let's see what that means. Let's go to the text and see if we can understand it. It says, one who rules his own house well. If you break down the word rule, it means to preside over. So he's the leader of his house. It's to manage, to preside over, to manage, to be the head of the household. That's the calling of the church leader. So the man that leads or manages his own house, he's responsible for making tough decisions. He's responsible for making wise decisions. He's responsible for leading that group of people. And I wholeheartedly believe this. When God puts people in your care, you will give an answer for how you cared for them. That's the family. That is a man's role over his family. And look what it says. It says, he rules his own house well. It clarifies, right? Because listen, this is the reality. I have known many men that rule their house, but they haven't ruled it well. I remember when I was a kid in grade school, and I had a friend, and I wanted to go to this friend's house, right? He invited me over to hang out, and so my parents let me go to this individual's house. And when I got there, I was young. But I saw a man that ruled his house. He ruled it. He ruled it with a temper, and he ruled it with demands, and he flew off the handle in order to control the situation and how things happened in his house. And I remember not liking what I saw in that home, even as a young boy, right? And that guy ruled, but he didn't rule well. There's a difference there. The family that is ruled well is a family that is a model to other families. And that's why it says he rules his own house. What's that mean? What does it mean if a man rules his own house? That would be everything involved with the home. So yes, his wife. He's responsible for his wife, for how he treats her, how he leads her, how he encourages her, how he loves her. Yes, the kids. He's responsible for how he leads the kids and how he encourages the kids and how he teaches the kids and the spiritual influence on the kids and the discipline of the kids. And yes, the finances. And yes, the resources. And you say, wait a minute, a man has to do all those things? He has to lead in all those things. And maybe good leadership in those things is to say, I'm not very good at finances, but you are. So you take the finances and you tell me how much I'm allowed to spend. That's good leadership sometimes. Right? And so it depends. You can't spell this out. Everybody's situation when it comes to finances and resources and things like that is not going to look the same. But everybody's situation is a godly man, a church leader, will lead his family in those things, in what is involved in his household. It says this, it adds to it. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. This verse, this blows my mind when we get to this part. Paul says, you want to know who a good church leader is? Look at his family. Does he rule his house well? And then included in that, he says, look at the man's children. That's how you can see what kind of leader he is. What are children supposed to do? What's the biblical command for children in the Bible? Children are to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. 6, verse 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, right? How about the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. This is the direction given to children in the Bible. And so a man who's leading his family well is to direct his family and direct his children to follow him and be obedient to him. So in other words, what this is describing is a man who has his kids lined up under his authority. That's hard. You say, wait a minute. I can't control my kids. I mean, to an extent, you can. I won't accept that answer. However, children are responsible, are they not? When the Bible gives a command to a child, doesn't that child have to be somewhat responsible? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So isn't there a responsibility on the child to be obedient? Yes, of course there is. God will require of them obedience to their parents. But in that same statement, is there a responsibility on the fathers? And we could even add the mothers into this. Is there a responsibility on the parents to train up the children in how they should be obedient and what obedience looks like? Is it enough to go stand before God and say, okay, wait a minute, God. Yeah, my child was disobedient, but that's on him. No. Yes, God will hold children responsible for their obedience. He will also hold parents responsible for their leadership in that. And I believe he's called fathers to lead their families. This church leader is a man who has control over his children. They are respectful when the man gives direction. We're not talking about perfection. That'll never happen. You'll be able to look at kids and say, man, I hope my kid doesn't act like that, right? You're going to have seasons like that. But for the most part, you look at the family of an elder and you say, he's doing something right. That's what you're supposed to be able to say about your church leader's family. And I'm very passionate about this point, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on it. Titus chapter 1 verse 6 adds to it, and I want to highlight it. I think it's important here. In Titus chapter 1, you have the list of qualifications for eldership, right? And he's giving us the list, right? The same list, very, very similar to what we're studying. But in that verse, Titus chapter 1 verse 6, he adds this: having children who believe. He takes it even a step further, because he not only says the church leader has kids that are respectful and that follow his orders and that are in line behind him, right? He has authority over them. He's doing his job as a parent, but it also says he has children who believe. The word child there in Titus chapter 1 verse 6, it's a very interesting word. It's very, very broad. As you study your Bible, there are words in Greek that mean small children. And that, in fact, that's the way people have defined this very, very often. They've come to this verse and they've said, okay, this is saying that an elder has to have his young children under submission, and they're to be believers. And you say, well, how can a young kid believe? Well, he can believe based on the leadership of his parents. So, for instance, I'll spell that out for you. I've seen 2-year-olds, like late 2-year-old kids, that can quote scripture verses, that can answer Jesus, right? You ask them a question, they know that Jesus. Or how about this one? That know and get excited about and respond to the idea of Santa Claus. If a 2-year-old or a young 3-year-old kid can respond to the idea of Santa Claus, don't you think he can respond to the idea of Jesus? And the elder and the leader of the church, his responsibility is to be pouring into his kids that leadership. You should see that from his family, right? And I'm not disagreeing with that. A lot of people have made that the argument, and I think that's a good thing, right? I think that's a great principle and a great start. However, I don't believe that's what this is saying, because in Titus chapter 1, when he says, who have children who believe, he does not use any of the specific Greek words that are talking about young children. He uses a very general word for children that expands basically all ages. And so what has happened is people have tried to say, well, the elder, you know, if his young kids under his authority, they believe, they can give the right answers. But once they're old enough to make their own decisions, well, then this doesn't apply anymore. This doesn't matter. And the more I study it, I just don't think that's the case. I think what you have here is he's saying that the elder is to have children who believe. In fact, it even makes more sense if you focus on an older child as opposed to a younger child, because a younger child you can make respond to what they're supposed to respond to. An older child is the one who has to say, yes, I get it. I get what my dad believes. I understand what my dad believes. And then you want to see them follow in that belief. You want to see them echo that. And in other words, he leads his children into an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And it's so wild, because listen, I can't do that.
It's mind-blowing to me, right? It says he must lead his children, and children's very general, so it means his kids, no matter what age, essentially. And it says they are to believe, and the word believe, this is amazing. This is the highly debated word as you break this down. But in the New Testament, it refers to believers. Okay, if you break this word down and you go through your whole Bible and you look at it, it's often translated as faithful. So you'd go through your New Testament and you'd see he's a faithful individual. He is filled with faith, right? Faith and belief, same thing. And so it's saying he has faith and he's faithful. And so I think if you take the most honest translation of the word, an elder is a man whose children have faith and are faithful to it. Church leaders are men who have children that believe and live what they believe. So let's define it like this for clarity. Church leaders are men that are to have children, young kids, that believe with a simple faith, older kids that progress into saving faith. Those are your church leaders. And that's why you can look at them and you can say, those men know how to lead people into honoring Christ. They can lead our church into honoring Christ. But back to this outline, I think this is so crazy because I can't do that. Neither can you. I can't give my children faith. I can't change a child's heart. That's above my pay grade. Listen, only God can give faith. Only God can change the sinner's heart. But his word is clear. God in his sovereignty has chosen that to save his people, He calls his people through the example and the teaching of other people. Right? God knows who belongs to him, but those that belong to him are called through those that already are, like the believers, the outspoken believers, the church, sharing the gospel and living the gospel. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven." They see the good works of the believers, and that draws them to the calling of being a believer. Now, you take that into the life of a church leader, and it says this. Listen, I can't give my kids faith. I can't give my kids salvation. Only God can do that. And that's exactly where a church leader needs to be, fully relying on God to save his family. And as he's fully reliant on God, that draws him to, listen, I've broken this down into three things. That draws him to teach and discipline and love his children. Not because he can save his children, because he can't. Only God can save his children. Only God can change the heart of his children. But God changes the hearts of his people through the obedience of his people, through the example of his people. And so the church leader lives it, exemplifies it, teaches it to his children, and trusts God to change their heart. Let me break that down for you a little bit farther. He teaches, he disciplines, and he loves. Teaches his children what's right. the wisdom that comes from the authority of Scripture. That's the father's role. He teaches his children what's right. No, you can't do that. This is what Scripture says. We don't do that because the Bible says this clearly, right? We do this because the Bible says this. He's teaching his children, giving them wisdom, and all of the authority comes from the text of God's word. That's, by the way, that's the job of the church leader, to teach with the authority of Scripture. Not to give his opinion, not to give what he thinks is right, not to think he has authority. It's the Bible that has the authority. So he teaches the word of God. Does the same thing in his home life. He teaches them. He's responsible for that. Then he disciplines them. This is the part a lot of people forget. When the children ignore the authority that is laid out, the godly leader is responsible for disciplining those children. And then, listen, lastly, he's called to love. And here's how this pattern lays out. Teach them what is right, what the authority of God's word is. Discipline them when they break that authority, when they go against God's word and they break the rules. Love them so much that they hate what that disobedience does to the relationship. When you have to discipline your children, they should hate that discipline, realizing that my dad loves me so much. And when he disciplines me, there's a break in our relationship. I know my dad loves me, but my dad's disappointed in me, right? As you get older, you guys remember that line? Like, as you grow and you get older, and your parents say something to the effect of, I'm not mad at you, I'm disappointed in you. And you're like, man, that hurts so much worse than all the times you were mad at me. That's because as you mature and you grow, you understand the love of your parents and you hate the separation that the disobedience brings. And that's why I lay it out in those three things. The godly parent teaches, disciplines, and loves so much that those kids feel the separation that disobedience causes, and therefore the discipline makes necessary. That's the godly leader's responsibility. So this text is telling us to watch the way a man handles his kids. It demonstrates his ability to lead them under his care to an understanding of truth. Verse 5 says that, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If his kids are out of control and unbelievers, the church will be chaotic under his leadership. If his kids are not following the instruction of the Bible, they're running around with the world, they're out getting people pregnant, they're out doing drugs, they're out doing the things of the world, church is going to be headed in the wrong direction, not the right direction, under that man's leadership. It continues. From there, it goes to the man's, to some longevity under his relationship with Christ, right? Look at verse 6. Not a novice. What does that mean? That means a new convert. The church leader is not a new convert. And listen, pay attention to this because people get this wrong. This is not an age thing. Not at all talking about how old someone is. You say, that guy's only 25. You can't make him an elder. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about how long someone has been a Christian, right? Somebody becomes a Christian at 7 years old, right? I believe that stuff is legit. That happens at times. And so somebody becomes a Christian at 7 years old, and now they're 27. How long have they been a Christian? Anybody good at math? 20 years, right? That's not a novice. Somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years is starting to mature. They have an understanding of what the Christian walk looks like. When it says here, not a novice, it's talking about a brand new Christian. Somebody who's just become a believer. They have no business leading the church. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they can't be a good teacher. They can. Sometimes brand new Christians can be great teachers. In fact, when I became a Christian, I was 19 years old. I had sat in church my entire life, multiple services a week. My brain was so filled with information, like about the Bible, right? I could give you the right answers on all kinds of stuff. When I became a Christian, all of that made sense. So much stuff clicked in for me. And I could share the gospel well from day one as a Christian. I had to learn how to preach, right? I was a half-decent teacher the day I became a Christian. I had to learn how to be a good teacher and then a good preacher. That came with time as I grew. But what I'm saying is I could teach right when I became a Christian. And there's other people that are the same way. When they become a Christian, they can teach, right? When they become a Christian, they might be able to be a good leader. There's people that are good leaders that haven't been Christians very long. But the caution here, brand new Christians should not be elevated to this position of leadership. If they're elevated too quickly into this position of leadership, they can get prideful. That's what the text is telling us. Look at it. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. So get it. If you put a brand new Christian in this position, even if they are a great leader, it can puff them up with pride. Their attitude, oh, see how quickly I became a leader? Some of you guys have been going to church here for like 30 years. I've only been coming to church here for a month, and I'm already a leader. It can puff them up real quickly, right? They could get that attitude, and we do not want that. So the issue, get it, the issue is not he must be a Christian for X amount of years. The issue is he must be mature. Over time, right? As you watch his life as a Christian, you'll see that he's mature and he's unprideful in the way that he carries himself. There's no commending of self in the church leader. It's all God. Good church leaders realize that anything good in them, it's because it's God. God has given them that ability. God has blessed them with that ability. It's not about them, it's about him. And it says, unless he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Satan was the highest in command. And he fell into what? Pride. He fell into pride. And the Bible tells us that because of that sin, that pride, he was cast down. Cast out of heaven. And so, the same condemnation. The man, the church leader that falls into pride will be cast down. Pride comes before the fall. So if a man is elevated too quickly, he can get puffed up with pride, and then for the sake of the church, God has to cut that man down. We don't want that. We want to avoid that. So, we don't put brand new converts into the position of church leader. And by the way, our church right here in Butler, this has happened many times, right? A guy goes to Butler County Prison, and in Butler County Prison, people go share the gospel with him, and so he gets out of Butler County. He gets released out of Butler County Prison. He's got nowhere to go, and he's got no money. So, he walks a couple blocks over to North Street Christian Church, and he says, I need to talk to the pastor. And he comes in to talk to the pastor, and he says, hey, pastor, I became a Christian a couple weeks ago in prison. I am ready to be a pastor. I am ready to be a church leader. Put me on staff. I'm not making this up. This happened multiple times. And I say, great news. So glad that you met Jesus in prison. I hope it's a reality. So glad that you're out of prison. I hope you don't make whatever dumb decision you did again. So glad to see you here at North Street. Time will tell if you're legit or not. I'll see you on Sunday. Right? Lots of times they never come back again. Sometimes they do come back again. They stick around for a couple weeks and then they disappear. Sometimes they stick around for a long time. You know, you have to see what happens. But you can't just, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm ready to be a church leader. All right, we'll see. We will see. Moreover, verse 7 says, moreover, he must, that means absolute necessity, he must have a good testimony amongst those outside. This is his reputation. He has to have a good reputation. Elders are known as men who people see character in. They have to have the right reputation. But look what it says. Reputation amongst who? Amongst those outside. What does that mean? That means outside the church, not inside the church. Inside the church, you look at your elders and you say, those are the guys I follow. Those are the examples. Right. Outside the church, your elders should also be known as men of character. This doesn't mean everybody's going to like them. But in Butler County, our church leaders should be known as men with morals. Men that live differently, men of character. Yes, people will disagree with the theology and the beliefs and what we stand for, but they should know that we stand for something different than the world. And that should be widely recognized by your church leaders from the people in this community. This is called integrity. This is what we're aiming for in your church leaders. People that do the right thing amongst everybody, and they become known as that. So even the people that don't like us, they look at us and they say, yeah, but you know what? He's not going to do that. He's not going to go that direction. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 24. It says, for the name of God, and this is speaking of the Jews, okay? It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. May that never, ever be said about the leaders of this church. See that? Those outside, the name of God is blasphemed amongst them because of the way that you guys are acting. That's what that verse is saying. Now you apply that to your church leaders. It says your church leaders need to be men of character in the community. People can't look at your church leaders and blaspheme the name of God because of the way your church leaders act. They should look at your church leaders and say, I can't stand that guy because he makes me feel conviction when he's around me. There's definitely something different about him, though. He's definitely got something that is attractive. I just don't want Jesus, right, or whatever. However they state it, or however they say it, or whatever they think when they look at your church leader, but they should recognize the difference within them. Look at verse 8. Likewise. We've just spent 3 weeks breaking down the qualifications for an elder, and then he starts talking about deacons by saying, likewise. Not a double standard, but very similarly, right? In the same direction. Just like that, deacons must be, and then he'll go on to name these things. Now, verse 8 through 13 talks about deacons, and so I want to quickly set this up with you today so that next week we can break down those qualifications. The word deacon is very interesting in your Bible. I'm going to try to teach you this really quickly. This is a wild study, but how many of you know the difference between to translate and to transliterate? Do you understand the difference between those two things? Like the Bible wasn't written in English, right? In fact, the New Testament's written in Greek. And so as you read your Greek words, well, you don't read your Greek words, you read the translation of the Greek words, right? And so you go to your Bible and your English copy is translated. They take the Greek word and they translate it into the equivalent that is the English word, and they put that in your Bible. Okay, that's called translate. But then sometimes there's a Greek word that doesn't get translated, it gets transliterated. And so that means instead of taking an English word that is the equivalent of the Greek word, they just take the letters of the Greek word and make a new English word in order to get the word that they're trying to describe. That's called transliterate. You say, Jake, why in the world are you describing that? Because most of the time in your New Testament, the word diakonos, okay, hear that? Diakonos is translated to servant or serve or service. Okay, let me just be very clear on this. There's several different variations of the word diakonos, right? Just simple shifts on the ending to give it a different form of word. So it means to serve or servant or service, that type of thing, right? So depending on the ending of the word, depends on if it's serve or service or things like that. But it's a very, very general word for any form of service, right? A wide range of serving. And listen, it is used over 100 times in the New Testament. If you read through your New Testament, over 100 times, diakonos is translated as serve. And let me just give you like some modern day equivalent to how this word is used, okay? It's my turn to serve the ping pong ball. Diakonos, serve. See that? Or, hey, did you tip the server? That's same word, diakonos. Hey, I really appreciate you. Thank you for your service. Diakonos. All the same word. See that? It's a very, very general term. And so through your Bible, over 100 times, it gets translated as service. But then you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verses 8 and verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 13, instead of translating the word diakonos to service, they transliterated the word diakonos to deacon. See how deacon sounds like diakonos? They just took the Greek letters and made up a new word in English to give us this group of individuals. And here's what's happening here. The translators of the King James Version did this when they translated it to identify the group of people that are the leaders of the service. They're identifying the specific group of people. Now, the Bible does this for us. I want you to understand that. That's why he lays out a list of qualifications. There's other times in the Bible where you have servers, right? Like in John chapter 2, when Jesus turns water to wine, and Mary says to the servants, do what he tells you. That's diakonos. But here, he says, the diakonos are to be, and then he gives this list of qualifications for what those people have to meet. And so the text is setting apart a specific group of people, and the English translators helped us see that by transliterating it here in 1 Timothy and giving us the word deacons. Does that make sense? That's a very fast breakdown of a word study. But hopefully that's helping you understand why you see the word deacon in your Bible. Now, Paul here, so get it, it is a specific group. The text is clear on that. The transliterating just helps us see that even easier. Now, Paul in no way makes deacons out to be less important than elders. They're not an inferior group in the church. They just have a different calling. The qualifications for deacons are just as important as the qualifications for elders. That's why they're basically the same. So get it. When it comes to holiness, the call to holiness, there is zero difference between elders and deacons, and everybody else in the church. The difference between elders and deacons is very simply their function, their job, their roles. Okay, listen. The elders in the church carry the authority. Not because they have authority, because they are the teachers of God's word. God's word has the authority. And so as the word of God has the authority, and the elders are the teachers of God's word, they're the ones to be leading the church, making the decisions, and carrying the authority. The deacons don't have the strength of teaching, necessarily, that the elders do, but that doesn't mean they can't teach, by the way. Some of them can be great teachers, but they're not called to teach. They have a different calling. And so they don't want to be elders. They have no desire to be the leaders of the church and be focused on teaching all the time, right, in their leadership, because they have a different calling. They're called to serve. They are right alongside the elders. They're not under them. Right alongside them, they're called to live holy lives, just like the elders. And then listen, and model what the elders teach. They're the leaders. I like to look at it this way. The deacons and the deaconesses in your church are the leaders of the application of the teaching of God's word. Your elders go study, 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 discuss doctrine together, study, 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 teach the body of Christ what that's saying, and your deacons live it out in front of everybody. Now, all of us are called to live it out. Do not miss this. The deacons and deaconesses are the servants who serve one another out of response to God's word. Now, who is not called to do that in the church? Everyone's called to do that. All of us are called to serve. Church, listen, hear me, people, please. Church is not a spectator sport. Everyone is called to be involved. Elders are involved. Deacons are involved. Members are involved. All of them are to be serving one another. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, right? The pastor's job, the leader's, the elder's job is to preach the word and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Who does it say? To equip the deacons to do the work of the ministry? No. It says equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So everybody in our church is called to serve. Get out of your mindset the idea that we need to get some younger elders, some younger deacons in this church so the deacons can start doing all the work. No. Get into your mindset that everybody needs to start serving everybody. That's the focus. By the way, the more you study out this idea of serve, we have built this idea wrong in the church. It's not this idea that the deacons and the deaconesses are supposed to be pouring all the concrete and cutting all the grass and fixing everything up. They're called to serve one another. That's not just physical labor on the church. That's meeting spiritual needs of one another. If a man needs encouraged, go encourage him. If somebody needs a meal brought to him, bring them a meal. If somebody needs loved, go love them, right? This is the call of service to one another. Yes, it involves taking care of physical needs of the building and physical needs of each other in each other's households and all of those types of things. But we have to realize that service is so much more than just fixing things. It's loving one another and blessing one another, and we are all called to do it. So don't think, I'm not a deacon. I get to come to church on Sunday morning, sit here, listen to this guy yell for an hour, and then turn around and leave. Nobody gets that right. Everybody's called to serve. The deacons and deaconesses are simply the ones that are notably called and very good at it. And so they are the visible representation to all of us of what service is supposed to look like. Does that make sense? We should all be able to look at the deacons and follow their example of how we treat one another.
And we'll flush that out a little bit more next week as we finish the qualifications and we finish this series. And then we go into the votes on the new bylaws. So after next week's service, you'll be able to ask any questions that you want. We'll try to answer those and make everything very clear. And then we'll go into our vote and we'll pass the new bylaws. So let's pray. Hopefully this was beneficial. Father God, thank you for all that you do and your love. Thank you for this series that we've been going through. I know it's been so much content in a little amount of time. So I pray that the words that are coming out of my mouth would just be clear, that people are learning and growing, that God, you are glorified in and through it, and that we'd be a blessing. Help us to be a church that is faithful and obeys your word. Thank you for the people of North Street Christian Church. In your name I pray. Amen.